بسم الله بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم everyone. I have no idea how this is going to go. I have no idea whether anybody is going to show up, whether we will have any live viewers. I am doing this in a way as an experiment. It's your sister Naima B. Robert here, and I'm live streaming today via Zoom because we're experimenting with a new show format, right? And we want to make sure that we can do it, that it works, and that we can get people to come on and have a chat. So I've put together some interesting topics of conversation, and I want to hear from the people who follow me, who are on this platform. I want to hear from you guys. So what we've done is I'm in Zoom right now. I'm live streaming into YouTube, and I'm inviting anybody who has a view on the topic to join me in Zoom so we can have a conversation, right? Now, you know how debates work, right? Debates are typically there to highlight two opposing views. And if you're involved in a debate, then obviously your job is to defend your view. Right. Please let me know if you guys can hear me, if you can see me clearly, if everything's working as it should. Please let me know. Like I said, there's 14 of you watching so far. MashaAllah. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Please do be active in the chat. That's the whole point of this. And I will be dropping the link for the Zoom in the chat for those of you who may want to come on and share your opinion on this particular issue. Now, the reason I brought up the issue of divorce and whether divorce should be stigmatized is partly because it's still such a big issue in the community, i.e. divorce, but also because my conversation with Talha has had so many views, subhanAllah. And she shared some, you know, we had some quite strong words. You know, we had some strong things to say about divorce, okay? Things that you're not really hearing nowadays. So I wanted to see what people think, what's the word on the street, if you like, about whether divorce should be as stigmatized as it was, whether it should be more stigmatized, whether we should be lessening the stigma. Jazakallah khairan. There's a 1999 super chat, mashallah, the first one I've ever had live. Jazakallah khairan for that. So let's back up and let's get some context. And like I said, if you have an opinion on this issue, if you have something that you would like to put forward, something thoughtful, something thought-provoking, something interesting, something valuable to share, please, inshallah, just come and join me in Zoom. Okay, I'll put the Zoom link in the chat. Inshallah, it will work. Like I said, we'll see. It's my first time doing it, so we'll see. But the Zoom link is in the chat. If you want to come in to have a conversation, we can do that, inshallah. So let's get some context. So we know that unlike some other religions, Islam does allow for a separation between husband and wife. We know that there are two forms of divorce, talaq, which is a divorce given by the man, and a khula, a divorce requested by the woman. We know that they have shurut, they have conditions, okay, and there's an etiquette around them. And we also know that during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, you know, their divorce was not something that was unheard of, right? And in fact, if we look at the seerah, we see that, you know, sometimes multiple divorces, multiple remarriages were quite common, right? And even people marrying, you know, certain people. So during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that's what we see, right? And throughout time, it would be so wonderful if we had like a Muslim historian or somebody who was well versed in sort of the long view on Islamic history to give us context as to why in certain Muslim societies, divorce became something that is a complete taboo. And in other societies, divorce is acceptable, right? So we have some communities where if you wanted a divorce, or if you were divorced and you were sent home to your family, that's it for you. There's a black mark on your name. No one will marry you. The implication is that you have failed to maintain your marriage and that you are tainted somehow. I've heard so many stories of, you know, people literally being ostracized, physically ostracized when they were divorced. Married women not wanting to keep company with that woman, her children being stigmatized, maybe even kind of being taken by the husband's family. And, you know, we have different custody laws, you know, Islamically, right? But, you know, definitely that divorce was like a death knell. It's like a death sentence. You will never be a respectable member of society again. So we've had that for a long time. And that, while it meant that a lot of families stayed together, I would argue that at least a portion of those families that stay together because the cost of a divorce for the woman was too much. That the risk that she would take in actually leaving her marriage was too high and not something that she was prepared to do. Okay. So you had this very, very, a lot of social pressure to stay in the marriage and to ensure that you do not get divorced. So that means that society, you know, families stay together, but it also means that sometimes families stay together in less than ideal situations, right? So fast forward now to where we are today, because I would argue that divorce has been something that has been undesirable in every society. And, you know, in the West, similarly, you know, certain, you know, sects of Christianity, like Catholics, don't even believe in divorce, right? It's not possible to get a divorce, right? So up until the 60s, when you could argue that divorce was something that was rare, and it was serious when it happened, right? And you would never choose a divorce lightly because of the social consequences, because of the stigma. So again, the stigma meant that you would take it very seriously, but it would also mean that you may stay in a situation that, you know, maybe is not an ideal situation, maybe is not a safe situation. SubhanAllah. So I've got a comment here, Jazakallahu khairan. And so the comment is, and thank you so much. This is great. I love this because I love it when I get the feedback from the chat. Jazakallah khair. I see you, Sultan Muhammad. I see you there. Let me do my monologue and then I'm going to let you come in, inshallah. But we have a comment here which says, what should be stigmatized is not divorce in and of itself, but where people don't take the institution seriously and don't go to reasonable lengths to save the marriage, especially when there are children involved. Divorce should not be done in haste. I believe a lot of marriages can be saved via reconciliation, etc. And I absolutely agree with that. I agree with that. Let me know in the chat, those of you who are listening, who are watching this, let me know in the chat what you think, whether you agree with that. I certainly think that it's spot on. I think that's very, very fair, you know, fair way of looking at it. And yeah, it makes sense, mashallah. Is this a brother Sultan? Is that you? I need to make sure that you are able to actually use your camera because sometimes they don't let you do that. Are you able to come on camera or will you be off camera? I can't hear you. You're muted. So let's off camera. Fine, no problem. I'm going to ask you to unmute, inshallah, so you can share your thoughts with everybody watching. We'll need you to unmute, inshallah. He unmuted and then I muted him. Sorry about that. Sorry, guys. My first time doing this. Forgive me for any glitches. Please do unmute again. I won't touch anything.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother, welcome to the open mic. What are your thoughts, inshallah?
By the way, they're not... someone with great lot of experience, but it's just you know, from what I've observed from other people's situations, is that when this is done in haste, especially when there's children involved, it can have very negative consequences. you know, the children suffer in a lot of situations. It can get quite bitter as well. You know, which can increase the stress loads of both parties involved. And I'm a strong believer, and one of the persons of knowledge said this, that in our times, and this is just general, not khas, is that if a marriage can be saved, it's a good thing, and I agree with that. Like I said, you could approach shuyukh. These days, you hear the terms therapists, and you know, various other things you could take. Maybe if somebody has anger management issues, and you know, the list goes. And I'm no way an expert, but I think that until means have been exhausted, this is just me personally, I think that people should stay in the institution of nikah, and then if Qadr Allah, things don't work out, then should go their way, and Allah knows best.
Yes, Allah knows best for sure, brother, and jazakallah khairan for sharing that, because I agree with you. I think probably we would all agree with this, that once children are involved, the stakes are so much higher, aren't there? Obviously, two people who've come together in nikah, there's a reason why they came together, inshallah. Allah knows the reason. And, you know, it's not just those two people that have come together. It's families, you know, it's mothers-in-laws, fathers-in-law, brothers-in-law. You know, there's a whole ecosystem that is built around this relationship, right? So that in itself is something valuable. But once children are involved, the stakes become so much higher. And we all know the statistics, right? We all know the statistics of children from divorced homes. So again, going back to one of the comments in the chat, which is that, you know, it shouldn't be stigmatized because Allah has allowed it. I think that is a simplification, that it's not helpful, if I may say that. Just because something is permissible doesn't mean that we shouldn't be cautious about it, or shouldn't be circumspect, or you know, kind of be wise about it, right? Because of the fallout, especially on the children, and this is something that, you know, with speaking to sisters, and I've shared of my own experience here, is I think when sisters are in a situation that they feel is a bad situation, we know as women, when emotionally we're in a particular place, it can be very difficult for us to shift that. And it can be very difficult for us to see the forest for the trees, because all we can see and feel is kind of what is on us right now. Whatever it is that we're feeling, we think that he's a narcissist, or we think that he doesn't appreciate us, or we think that we're, you know, whatever the case may be, we're in our feelings, and it's difficult for us to be able to see the big picture, right? So, you know, I think today, because divorce is much easier now than it used to be, and brother, if you disagree, or anybody else, guys, you know, feel free to chime in. I think because there is less stigma today, I think because it's much more common today in the wider society and with the Muslims, and also because there is an element of almost glorification of divorce and kind of being free and getting, you know, free from this oppressive situation that you may be in, there's a tendency to glamorize the fact that, you know, you can get out and you can be free and you can live your life, right? And finally be yourself and all of this type of thing. And I think that messaging is very, very damaging, because it really only tells a tiny part of the story, which is the woman's own personal journey in the short term. Right, brother, please, yep, chime in, feel free, just unmute, inshallah.
Again, this is not a sort of expert opinion or anything, it's just from my observations in society, is that, and this is, I'll pick my hand up, that it's a bit of a biased view, is that I found that when I hear about people parting company, especially when it's done in here, so when others have felt that, you know, it could have been salvaged, one of the end products I've seen is that, you know, quite often is that the sister, you know, falls into low iman and a depression. And, you know, and I think that can further sort of stigmatize. And you know, I've heard on multiple occasions that, you know, when this is done, you know, there's still that feeling that, oh, you know, I made a mistake, or I want to get back with him. And, so on and so forth. And
that is subhanAllah. You know, brother, what you just mentioned there is something that very few people talk about. We do hear, like you said, we hear about, and again, because I'm kind of plugged into more the sister side of things, we do hear a lot of stories of sort of rebirth after divorce, right? Healing after divorce and kind of starting your life again, etc. But I think one of the things that we don't hear about, guys, is divorce regret. And this is what you're alluding to. It's that realization, once the high, the dopamine, the endorphins, right, of no longer being in that uncomfortable situation that you were in before, once those chemicals settle down, once those emotions settle down, and you're now in the day-to-day reality of being a single mother, of being single, of, you know, managing the relationship between the children and their father, of their your ex-in-laws and your ex and the new guy and all of this stuff, money, time, not having help at home, you know, certain things that you may have taken for granted when you actually had a man in the house, that you realize, oh my God, like, oh, so that's what he used to do the whole time. That divorce regret is not something that people are brave enough really to talk about. But I think it's important to, because there's sisters out there right now who are feeling like, oh, I can't breathe in this marriage. I can't breathe. I need to get out. So-and-so did it. So-and-so did it. That sister seems to be okay. And because they're not being honest, or they haven't necessarily been very honest about the reality of what it's like to kind of live with that, you know, it's like I said, this rosy picture, right? And like you said, the decrease in Iman, because again, sorry to go on, guys, but I, I've said this before and I'll say it again. Sometimes the value of your husband, when you see that he's not giving you what you need or what you feel you need emotionally, for example, or even financially, for example, we can tend to make that the whole story. That's the whole story. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He doesn't understand me. He doesn't get me, whatever the case may be. And we don't take a moment to pause and look at, yeah, but what is he doing? How, in what ways is this working? In what ways am I better off in this situation, right? How is this situation actually safeguarding me, protecting me, right? We very rarely do that. And it's only when the situation is broken and you're out of that situation that you realize, oh, wow, okay, I really am out here on my own, responsible for everything, tired all the time, you know, all of those things. And guys, just a caveat, we are not talking about, you know, extreme situations. So anything to do with abuse, domestic violence, drug abuse, and all of those types of things, we're not talking about those. And we very rarely talk about those on this channel, because most of the time, the things that people are separating for, from what I can see, is like low level conflict, right? There are extremes, of course, but we're not talking about the extremes. So brother, did you want to add in anything else before you hop off? And does anybody else want to jump on and come with a view? We've got some great chat going on here, mashallah. Love to hear any other views either. Yeah, wa alaikum salam.
I just got a few just random thoughts or points, yeah, or whatever.
Go for it.
I think that your mindset before marriage can determine how you are during marriage. So maybe, you know, if people did some good homework, shall I say, can't think of a better term.
Yeah.
You know, maybe they might not have trouble in their marriage. Maybe better due diligence. I mean, going
agreed,
back a decade or two ago, and there was a time I'd hear stories about people meeting at Dhuhr time and doing the nikah at Asr. I'm not saying it's, you know, haram or anything like that, but it's something I don't advise. I think that in our time, where it's easy for certain people to, let's say, put a mask on, I think good due diligence is good and healthy.
Agreed, agreed. So guys, well, let's take that as a point. Let's take that as a point, inshallah, that, you know, obviously, if we want to avoid more divorces, we need to make sure that we do our due diligence beforehand and choose more carefully. So I think that's a very, very valid point. Jazakallahu khairan. We had some people who had come into the Zoom, but they've opted out. So that's fine. Alhamdulillah. Let's have a look and see what's going on in the chat. So we've got some sisters here saying, I don't regret my decision. Alhamdulillah. I'm glad that's the case. And another sister said, I don't regret mine because he wasn't providing anything for sure. And, you know, this isn't really a situation of blaming the woman. You know, that's not what we're here to do. And as I said, some people, we know that there are situations where they are not meant to be together. Like, they're just bad for each other. Okay. We know from the seerah examples of a woman who married a man who loved her to pieces, but she couldn't stand him and she couldn't give him his rights. So the Prophet ﷺ said, can you give him back his God? And she said, yes, khalas, that's the end of that, right? So let's try not to take anything that's said here personally, because there is nothing personal. We're just having a conversation. So for sure, I know of women who have been divorced or who have asked for a divorce, and alhamdulillah, it was the best thing for them and their children. But there are also, and we do hear about those, but there are also others who asked for divorce or pushed for divorce or whatever the case may be, and found that the grass wasn't greener on the other side, right? And so we need to also be honest about that as well. Because as somebody said in the chat, you know, the grass isn't greener on the other side. It's, you know, it's greener where you water it, you know. And I think, like you were saying, Brother Sultan, you know, that taking the steps, getting advice, getting help, looking at your own behavior, regulating your own emotions, making dua, getting therapy if it's needed, right? These are ways for you to water your garden. And also just doing the things that are going to help the marriage to be a good place to be. One of the things that used to upset me so much, I remember back in the day, was how many couples I would hear of who, mashallah, like they were married and they had children and they had a family, but they never had any nice times, you know, like there was never any effort. This is back in the day, by the way. Sorry, guys, I'm showing my age here. But there was very little effort to make the relationship itself an enjoyable place to be for the man or the woman, right? So working on our relationships, Yani, you know, this is something that we can all do. And if you haven't seen it already, I'd like to direct you to my video, 10 Steps to Avoiding Divorce, because I think that there were some, you know, some good points made there. And there was a brother also who said that he doesn't regret his divorce because he did what he could to repair and connect. And at the end of the day, what can you do? If you make every effort, Allah knows. So let's see what else there is in the chat. Let's see some opposing views. Wawa says it should be stigmatized because people are very casual about it. Yes, well, this is interesting. YTK says it should be a last resort, but sometimes it's necessary. There's abuse of the woman, molestation of children, drug, alcohol issues in the community. So don't blame anyone for leaving those situations. And I completely agree with you. I think it's sis. Nobody is blaming people who are coming out of those situations, because we all know, we all know the basic standards, right? We all know what is intolerable and what is dangerous for us in this dunya and akhirah. We know what those situations are. So, Yani, we're not saying that we're not in the place anymore where we're telling men or women to stay in the situation regardless, right? Regardless. Doesn't matter what she does, what he does, what's going on, it doesn't matter. Stay in the situation. Nobody's out here saying that. So let's be fair. Let's be fair. Alhamdulillah. Okay, we've got some people wanting to come in, inshallah. So let's see. Let me do my thing. Yes, Brother Sultan, go ahead.
Just a random thought that came, and maybe if you had any views on it, it'd be interesting, or anybody else for that matter, is that, just say you're in a particular situation within, you know, your partnership, and even though it's not, you know, hit the rocks, but if you see that it can be a big issue, in the future, it might be an idea to sort of get it addressed, or maybe sit with some scholars to maybe sort it out now rather than later. So you know, it's not in a bad predicament later.
100%. 100%. I've got a great comment here from Brother Muhammad, who says, marriage is a mutual partnership of two consenting adults. He says two equal consenting adults. Marriage should not feel like a parent-child relationship. Regardless of how right you think you are and how wrong you think your spouse is, it is wrong to treat your spouse like a child. Treat your spouse with dignity and respect. Embrace your spouse's unique individuality. Consider your spouse's preferences, feelings, choices, and opinions. The oneness of marriage does not turn spouses into clones. When the two become one, they do not become the husband or the wife. Even identical twins think differently. Good point. Just because your spouse sees things differently does not make them wrong. Create an environment in your marriage where each spouse has the freedom to express their Allah-given unique individuality. Celebrate your differences. Do not let them separate you. How does it feel to be in a marriage where your feelings, choices, and opinions are not considered? Whew, Jazakallah khairan, Brother Muhammad. That is a whole word right there, mashallah. What do you all think of that? Sound advice? Do you think that many people see marriage that way? Do you think not enough of us do? Again, this is a mic. It's an open mic, guys. It's time for you. It's not really a space for me to speak, because if it was just for me to speak, I would just do a video and go live and we wouldn't invite anybody onto the stream. But you guys are invited to come onto the stream and to take part, mashallah. And Ahmed says, just seeing the rate of divorce globally makes the idea of approaching a girl scary. Well, what I would say to that is that, you know, at the end of the day, whatever is written for us is written. So take heart in the fact that just because there is a global trend, just because there is, statistics that prove X, Y, and Z, is not a proof that that's what's going to happen to you necessarily, right? You may need to do more due diligence. You may need to work harder at it, or whatever the case may be. But at the end of the day, the outcome is in the hands of Allah. So I remember I had a very interesting back and forth with a brother who was black pill. I don't know whether you guys know sort of what the black pill mindset is all about, but it's very statistics based. And I call it like a nihilistic philosophy, really. It's this kind of doomsday thinking that if I'm not of the chosen, you know, kind of the top whatever percent, then, you know, I'm doomed to not be chosen, to not find a woman who will be with me, and my bloodline will die because I'm short or Asian or this or that or that. And, you know, I try to say to him that, you know, you don't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for you. And that's a fact. You do not know what your outcome is until and unless you take the steps to actually doing what it is that you want and going for what you want. You will never, ever know whether you could be successful. So reading statistics and getting emotional about statistics and kind of believing that the statistics will determine your outcome, for me it's a losing battle as far as I'm concerned. But that's my take on it. I don't know if anybody else has got a different take on black pill or anything else. Please, inshallah, do let me know. Awale, welcome to the stream. What are your thoughts? Should divorce be stigmatized more or less? What are your thoughts? Oh, I need you to unmute. I need you to unmute. There we go. We can't hear you yet.
Okay. Hello, yep. Can you hear me now?
Yes, perfect.
Okay, assalamu alaikum. I'm from Canada.
Wow, amazing. Welcome.
So about divorce, alhamdulillah, I had family members that was divorced and all that. And in our community, the problem is that when you're getting married, if you find somebody that was already divorced, it's kind of stigmatized a little bit, because you're either the mother or the father will tell you, why don't you get married to a unmarried woman before, you know what I mean? So that's a small problem, you know, community. Usually that's what happens. So it's still being stigmatized, if I want to be honest with you. So and technically I'm from a Somali community, so anytime I'm married, alhamdulillah. I've seen experience where a young man will meet a woman, a young woman, but she has one kid, she was divorced, and the mother will tell him, okay, you can find an unmarried woman and that you can start a life with.
Now, my understanding, and again, please correct me if I'm wrong, but my understanding of the Somali community is sort of since the displacement, it's led to a lot of instability in families. Would you say that's true?
A lot. Everywhere you go, from Canada to Britain, Europe, is the same story, right? Single mother, father. You know, it's very pandemic. It's a pandemic in our community.
Subhanallah, may Allah make it easy. So I'm curious to know, because if I look at the Somali community and the Asian community, for example, I think that their attitudes towards sort of divorce and remarriage and you know, just those types of, you know, family setups is quite different, certainly in like our parents' generation. So how has that instability and these destabilization of families and, you know, mother-headed households, right, women-headed households, which I think are quite common in the Somali community compared to other Muslim communities, other immigrant communities, how has that impacted the young people coming up? How has that impacted the girls, and how has that impacted the boys from your perspective?
Good question. Wow, I got chills. Well, the first thing for the girls, in my opinion, it impacted. They see a Somali man. They put them in the same brush, right? They call them the farah, you know, the farah.
Yeah, the farah. Yeah. I'm familiar with that.
I assume that a Somali man will eventually leave with you. I mean, I'm not putting them in all the same basket, but it's just I don't blame them too, because they probably grew up with only a single mother household, right? So they assume that Somali husband as usual leaving the wife and the kid and getting married to a younger woman, and then that send a shockwave to the whole kids, right? The daughter, the man. So. Concerning the man, I mean, if this gentleman had a son, the son will eventually, if Allah protects him, alhamdulillah, he will be a good kid. Otherwise, he will be on the street. The mother cannot be both dad and mother at the same time, right?
So
the kid will be on the street. And eventually, you know, kids cool and all that. So you need both parents.
Yeah, so it ends up being the same situation, doesn't it? Of like just in general, single mother households, we do tend to see, you know, issues with discipline, issues with, you know, neglect and just being overworked, really. And I know Somalis often have big families as well. So there's like a lot of children, mashallah, that the woman is responsible for. So, yeah, it's tough. May Allah make it easy. May Allah make it easy.
And also, one thing I want to put on social media. Oh man, social media also causes a disaster in our community. I mean, even for the marriage couple and these.
Really?
Honestly, because.
In what sense? Like, what's happening?
I've seen like a woman will say, "Okay, this man, your man is my man," in the middle of the YouTube and all that. And it's I don't really follow that.
Wow.
What's going on?
Messy.
On Facebook, you know.
Subhanallah.
Yeah, so a man. A woman will appear in the middle of Facebook, and then his other wife will insult him, and it's just drama on Facebook. I mean TikTok, whatever you can call it. I don't know.
Yeah.
You too.
Yes. Anyway. Mashallah. May Allah help us and make it easy. May Allah bless your marriage, brother, and give you so many years of a strong companionship and love and commitment, and allow you to do the work that you're here to do on this earth together and with your families. I mean, I pray that for everybody else who's watching this, who's listening. Thank you so much for sharing that perspective. Jazakallah khairan. We've got Brother Isa, the Black Telect here. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Isa.
Alaikum salam, sister.
Wa alaikum salam. So, what are your views? Divorce, should it be stigmatized more, less? What's happening? What's the word on the street?
From what I gathered from your previous conversation, I thought you were. It seemed you were talking about women who are divorced afterwards? Is that what it is, or is it in general?
I kept it open because it's not really about stigmatizing divorcees. I didn't say divorcees. Oh, it's just divorce in general, you know, as a thing. So we've been having a conversation about, you know, the sort of the history of divorce within a Muslim communities, you know, whether it's been something that people have kind of taken in their stride, or if it's been like that's the end of the world for you, and also looking at changing attitudes towards divorce today and the kinds of reasons that people are divorcing today, and whether we need to start having conversations about, hey, do you know what, it's not all rosy after divorce. You know, it's not like this big freedom ride, you know, that you go on and all of a sudden your life changes and you can be your own person and all of this. So these are some of the things we've been talking about. What are your views anyway?
Okay, so for me it's a much bigger thing. It's more to do with my approach to a lot of this is this. Subconsciously, the very belief, the true firm belief in Islam has really been attacked by the scientific theories. So a lot of people's faith, I would say true faith in the hereafter, has really been kind of dismissed. Really, you know, like, when you get up and go outside your house, you have faith, let's say, that a bus is going to arrive and so on. You know, that's reality. Yeah. When we were all living in our different countries and so on, you know, the general people, Christians believe this, the culture over here believe that. We were all sort of on the same level. Yeah. Now that science has taken us, you know, down to quantum physics, etc., and we're kind of following them. It's not like we're getting new theories from our own channel, our own perspective, from our own scholars.
Fair enough.
Therefore, we're using their technology, their science, and we're kind of behind them.
So yeah, that's true.
The general masses of Muslims, you know, I think from what I can see, they generally would take them as the leaders in everything else. So it becomes a faith that's more of a culture. And then, even then, we're imbibing their culture because, you know, they've come, everything else that they've come with appears to be superior.
Yeah.
So when it
they comes have all to, the answers.
Exactly. So, you know, a lot of us, let's say a lot of Muslims would go to their therapist, their this, their that, whatever it is, it's kind of like we have to study their courses, then come back and then say, oh, I've got this qualification here in this.
Right.
And then here's a solution.
Yeah.
When it should be, this is the Quran, this is the sciences that the Prophet, peace upon him, brought, sunnah, etc. Here's our solutions direct from us. You know, it may not be calculated that way by most people, but when you think about it, that's how your subconscious is going to calculate. It's very basic. If you've got the word of Allah, supreme wisdom of everything, but yet human beings over here are telling you more than you know about what your Lord is telling you, it kind of indicates that they know more than your God. That's the kind of thing that that's kind of what your subconscious is. It's very, you might not like it.
That's uncomfortable. That's very uncomfortable.
It's very basic like that.
Yeah.
The subconscious doesn't really have all of these other ins and outs. Do you get my point?
If it's
very basic. In regards to divorce, again, I can see patterns of which we're 1 foot, let's say, in Islam.
Yeah.
Another foot in the Western culture.
Yeah.
So we come with the idea of marriage and how it's supposed to be based upon the traditions, let's say, of ancient Arabia, right? Of the Sahaba, how we read it.
Yeah.
And then we're trying to mix and match that culture with modern day lifestyle. How is that? It doesn't work, especially with all the things that we do watch on TV, no matter what, right? You know, the lifestyles, the talk shows, whatever it is.
That's true. Yeah.
Mix and match, you know, a lot. I think you heard me on the show with the other brother. I can't remember his name. What's his name? Anyway, he's got a new app out, NSN, whatever. Anyway, what was I saying? Sorry. But my main point is this. We need to get rooted in our own sciences of life in every subject. From the Quran. If it doesn't work that way, if it doesn't come back to that, we are really not going to have any real foundational basis for telling children that are grown up in the internet age. If I don't know how old you are, right? But All I know is I remember the days when there was no internet. And thinking the dependency that I have with the internet now.
Yeah.
When my phone broke and so on, I was like, right, you know? So yeah. Imagine if you didn't know anything else by the time you were 10, this was your whole thing. That's I'm suggesting that your neurons are growing with the internet being a norm.
For sure. 100%.
To the library and have to wait 4 weeks for a book for them to order from the British Library and all that. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah. It's completely, it's a rewiring. It's a complete rewiring of knowledge and the way that we gain knowledge, right? Because as you're saying, you had have gone to the library, wait 4 weeks, read the book, right? Mm-hmm. And then kind of distill what you need to distill. Now you just Google it. Just go to YouTube, you know, go to YouTube and search it up, go to Google and search it up. It's a complete rewiring. Sorry, I interrupted you. Please continue.
No, it's fine. Because how can I put it? We really need to understand psychology. For me, the main thing is psychology, right? How the mind works, how we deal with whatever we're facing. And I think the scholars need to study psychology because they're teaching it according to tradition. Since colonization, tradition has to change because the leading system that we all seem to follow when it comes to everything else other than Islam, right, which we follow tradition in, is another system that you could say is anti-Islam. So, you know, the children are kind of like, well, religion's sort of become a backstory. Your version of Allah, et cetera, it's kind of like Christianity has become to the normal cultural name. Oof. You see what I mean? It's to be honest, Muslims are walking around with blinkers. The scholars, you know, it's all about the hereafter. And I'm saying, well, Islam brought a balance between this world and the hereafter. And that means you have to catch up with whatever system is around you. And that's, to me, is the job of the scholars. So I would say they're not doing their job. It's as simple as that. A lot of them are staying wherever they are in a little holy group. And they're not getting out there like the Prophet, peace be upon him, he went out there and amongst the people to see what's going on and understood and got, you know, fair enough, he got wahi, but I'm saying everyone else, you know, they would know what's going on in their society. There seems to be a massive line between the masses of people and the scholars. They don't seem to know what's really going on.
The discussions
which you're having now is an example of what needs to be had. Do you see what I mean? These types of things where we're getting down to the crux. What is going on out here? You know, our young Muslim youth are joining gangs just because of a certain area. What is going on? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It literally is where, getting back to stigma and divorce. It should be, can you define stigmatized, please?
I think stigma. Okay, well, I don't want to go to Google, guys. Maybe you want to give us your definition of stigma. But my definition of stigma is where that particular action invites censure. It invites, you know, a negative response, right? It's not a neutral thing. It's not like, oh, you do it, you don't do it, it's cool. There is a negative response. There is censure. And I'm going to use the word judgment, right? Even though nobody wants to judge anything nowadays, but I will use that because typically if something is stigmatized, the people who are involved in that are judged, right? There is a judgment that's being made. So I do think that, and we can go into this now, I think, because I think the kind of modern society or postmodern society that we live in today, especially the one that is being shaped by liberal values, secular liberal values, especially like the whole woke trend, sort of wokeism, like wokish ideas, is this idea that there should be no shame. There should be no stigma, right? Like it's your truth, you know, the subjective truth, the whole subjective truth thing, the whole subjective morality, the whole idea that, you know, like everything is valid and everyone is valid and everyone's opinions are valid. Everyone's emotions are valid. Like, everything is valid, right? And the thing is, the outcomes of a society in which, for example, premarital relations are not stigmatized, right? We know that from the late 1950s onwards, we had the sexual revolution and everything that came with that, which allowed free access to you know, for men and women to indulge without marriage. And if we look at the impact of that on society, on generations now of children, across the board, but in particular communities as well, you'll see that those outcomes were overwhelmingly negative. For example, single motherhood, teenage motherhood, right? And in a world today where we don't stigmatize, where there is no shame, where there is no censure, I think that, alhamdulillah, as Muslims, and this, sometimes people feel like annoyed with this, that why are Muslims so uptight? You know, Muslims need to embrace X, Y, Z. We need to let go of shame. You know, we need to stop stigmatizing. And this is definitely a result of the environment that we're in today, which is this extreme secular liberal, you know, come as you are, do whatever you want, right? So when Muslims talk like this, I can tell that they've been on that side of the camp, right? But my point is, what people don't realize is that, yes, it's not nice to be shunned. And it wasn't nice to shun a woman who got pregnant before marriage. It wasn't nice. Nobody liked that. Right. It wasn't nice when they used to take away the babies and put them in orphanages, for example, which is what they used to do. Right. It wasn't nice, but it meant that there was a consequence for certain actions. And now that we don't have the consequences, what are we seeing? We're seeing a society where it is absolutely normal for 11, 12, 13 year olds to be sexually active, where, you know, girls can be mothers many times over by the time they're 22, 23, four baby daddies and everything that goes with that, because there is no stigma, because there is no shame, because it's like, it's cool. It is what it is, you know? So Muslims that are pushing against our kind of moral certitude, if you like, need to be aware that when you take that away, you will go down the route of everybody else. Because as soon as it's okay for, I mean, we know what's happening in the community already, right, in the Muslim world, that those barriers are being broken down, but there's still a stigma attached. It's still not okay. It's still not celebrated like, yeah, everyone's doing it. It's not like that yet. As soon as it becomes like that, we will be having problems with teenage mothers. We will be having, you know, baby mama drama. We will be people talking about marrying single mothers right now within the Muslim community in the manosphere and everything. They won't be talking about marrying sisters who've been married before. They'll be talking about marrying sisters who've had children outside of marriage, you know, if we don't kind of pull it back. Wrenching. What are your thoughts on that?
Okay, so 100% in what you're saying. But before I go there, I want to ask you, what do you think of the way in which it appears there is a bias towards the females? In other words, if they are, because remember, they're the ones that get divorced, right? Easily, so to speak. So in other words, the stigma is more on them rather than the man. So in other words, if the man divorced you, we're not going to judge the man because he wouldn't really want to divorce you. He would just get another wife, let's say, right?
Potentially, yeah.
But I'm just saying, this is maybe how it's seen outside, you know, of that house. You don't know the reasons inside. You just know these two are divorced.
Yeah.
So because the man could have had another wife, there must be something wrong with you. And I'm saying, if you keep that stigma, if this pressure on this side, I think it will assist, because the society set up is so that the female has a whole heap of freedom of choice without the information of her consequences. So she's got all of these things laid out like a child. You spoil a child, and you don't say, well, you know, once you keep spoiling this child, when it gets older and it needs to do things for itself, it's going to look for mummy and daddy to keep helping it, and they're not going to be there all the time.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? You don't discipline your child when it goes to school. It's going to try and mess around, and some other kid's going to put it in its place or smack them or something. So similarly, you're given all this freedom without being told the consequences. And it's the society as well. So one of the problems is we don't have communities. And I gave an example on the other show of the Jewish community.
Yes.
They kind of dismiss you out of the thing. You're like, your cousins stop talking to you. Everyone's, you miss closeness
of
the community. So when we're called insan, from what I know of the root word of this, it's about, what's the word that was used? Basically, it's about the humanity, the unity of human beings being together. Which you look at more other cultures, they place more emphasis on doing things together as opposed to the technology. And that's why they didn't need to do all the other stuff and have all these other things to occupy their time, because they loved the company that they had with each other.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's kind of like we need to, sorry.
So you were asking a question about what I think about the bias. Balance. I think right. The balance. And what was the exact question?
Right. So what I was coming with that, the Prophet, peace upon him, and Allah has said that the wives have to obey the husbands, right? And that you shouldn't refuse a husband on a hot stove, on the back of a camel, etc.
Mm-hmm.
But then I don't know if you know, a lot of people didn't know this hadith, where the Prophet, peace upon him, said, if you are not good to your wife during the day, do not expect her to be good to you at night. Okay? Mm-hmm. So I'm saying this is the advice to the man, and this is the advice to the woman.
Mm.
So we're told, the man is told, basically, in this scenario, that Allah hates divorce and his throne shakes.
Mm-hmm.
So that's to the man who has the power to just divorce. So on both sides, the female is tempted out there. Yeah, I can divorce. I've got all this support. I can get a couple of kids and I get flat and blah, 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 blah. But the stigma of being the divorcee, the woman, if the society kept this up, where it's embarrassing for a woman to say, I've been divorced, I got married and I've been divorced.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saying that would tip a balance in this society where you go, girl, he wasn't good enough for you, that type of talk.
Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up. And I certainly do hope that, you know, none of my viewers have friendship groups like that, because those types of hype girl, you know, you deserve better, you know, he's doing this, he shouldn't be doing that. And, you know, that energy isn't helpful. Let's put it that way. The energy isn't helpful. So let's sit on this for a second, because there's a comment came in from Sister Aisha, Jazakallahu khairan, sister. She says, sorry to say, but why don't you talk about men who abuse women for years and years? I understand becoming a single mother can be hard and not the way you might think, but what's better, living with someone who treats you like a slave and abuses you physically and emotionally, or leaving? And I just want to say, this always happens. Every time we have this conversation, unfortunately. And the thing is that anybody who feels triggered by this conversation, and certainly triggered by my views on this topic, I would like to just make it clear. This isn't about you and your personal situation. We are talking about low-level conflict here. We're talking about, you know, non-extreme situations, because I don't believe, and Brother Issa, maybe you have a different view on this, I don't believe that today the vast majority of divorces that we're seeing are as a result of extreme abuse and violence and drug abuse and the things that people have mentioned. I don't think that that's the case today. I don't know. What do you think from what you've seen anecdotally?
I definitely agree that is not what's happening. It's kind of like, as I said again on the other show, they are going into these marriages mainly based upon the passion part. So, you know, they want to get certain fantasies in their head fulfilled. And they get fulfilled within 6 months. I know I've come across ones that have been talking about, you know, they this brother, he wanted to marry me, but he didn't want to do, what was it? He didn't want to, you know, do his part in the marriage and get a job or whatever it was. And they found the one, and then six months later they were divorced. And I'm like, well, because you were not looking deeper into what your marriage is entailing. Before, when we used to get married back in the day, even in the UK, but let's go back to the traditional Muslim places. It was a whole village and culture. So you would have the female and her cousins coming around, her sister, you know, everyone's getting together around you, having a baby. As I said, again, the company is what's going on.
It's the community. It's the community. Yeah.
Form these similar households where you get married, you go to your house. You're in there with your husband, you have your children, and you're living this lifestyle, you know, kind of on top of each other. And
needing so much from this man. Guys, I just want to speak to the sisters for a second here, because I've said this before. I'm gonna keep saying it, because nobody can argue with me on this. And I do. And if you can believe me, if you can argue with me on it, come into the stream, because I challenge you. What I believe is that our generation of Muslim women, and definitely the ones after us, we have been conditioned to see intimate relationships in a particular way, to have certain expectations of our intimate relationship. And I'm going to say intimate relationships because it's not marriage. it's not marriage. And any auntie, any church elder, any imam, any scholar can tell you marriage, the way that we know marriage to be and have always known marriage to be as human beings forever, looks nothing like the romantic relationships that we see in movies. It's just two completely different concepts, right? We are primed for romantic relationships. And if people think that the romance and the passion is the basis of the relationship, because that's what we've been told. But as you know, up until very recently, people didn't even think that romantic love belonged in a marriage at all. Like, if you had a romantic love, that's an affair, okay? That's a dalliance. That's not your wife. That's not your husband. And if you go into the history, guys, you'll see this, right? Especially in the UK and in the West in general, you'll see marriage is an institution. Marriage has always been seen as a duty, as something that is about building, about legacy, about family, about community. It's not about you. It's not about how high your emotions are or how this guy fulfills you or makes your dreams come true, puts you on this pedestal, makes you feel like the only girl in the world. You know, those stupid songs that you guys see out there that everyone thinks, oh my God, like goals. That's not marriage, right? So unfortunately, Muslims, like everyone else, we have drunk that Kool-Aid. Now, I argue that the sisters get it worse than the brothers. I think the brothers do have a certain element of conditioning from society when it comes to sort of how to be as a man and, you know, and kind of how to make your woman love you and the kind of things that women want, etc. There is that conditioning. But I would say that girls grow up with this idea, the Disney fantasy, right? The Hollywood, the Bollywood. And we literally get married, we perform nikah, and we expect that from our husbands. And when we don't get that, we are disappointed, we're frustrated, we feel like I'm missing out on this love affair, that I deserve this love affair, like everyone has the one, right? Everyone has the one, the soulmate. This guy's not my soulmate. He doesn't think that I'm the cutest thing in the world. You know, he doesn't make me feel like X, Y, and Z, like he's not the one. And that's, subhanAllah, I believe that until and unless we can detox from those narratives and start to get back to what marriage is really about, according to our deen, which is, guys, a way to earn Jannah, a way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to earn His pleasure and to get into Jannah, until we put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala back at the center of our relationships, this train is going to only go one way. I don't know what your thoughts are, Brother Isa. And anybody else who wants to come on, please, inshallah, join the stream.
I would say with that, I'm always about, well, you have religion and then you have its implementation and practice, which becomes culture.
Yeah.
So you would need to literally have a understanding of Islam in whichever country, place you are.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems, again, there is a failing of adapting the Islamic teachings to that we're living in now. And it's kind of like we're still dizzy and dazed from the colonial period. It's like, we're still, you know, like when a kitten falls over and then it shakes its head.
Yeah.
It's like, where am I for a bit? We're still in that phase.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? If you think about it, the predominant culture here has been the Pakistani culture,
mm-hmm.
of Islam. And their country is what, 65 years old? So they're coming from trauma, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So that was all trauma. They just had to move from India to Pakistan and all of that. And there was war, Bangladesh, the rest of it. So even they've had to deal with that issue of a new identity.
Mm-hmm.
And then coming over here to a new culture, different language, all of these. There's so much issues, so many problems of ingredients in this thing. You mentioned something about the women. Oh, what was it you said? Sorry, what was it you mentioned about the women just now?
Just that we've been conditioned to expect the romantic ideal of a relationship.
I was suggesting when we go into marriage, and advice that anyone asks me is that rather than look at all the good things you're going to get, look at all the bad things and the hardships that you have to overcome.
Okay.
When you're getting in this relationship.
Oh.
And deal with that first.
Mm.
So once you look at all the problems, what's the potential problems we're going to have? Monetary, you know, this, her attitude, his attitude, his anger, this, whatever it's going to be, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then once you've got that down on the table, then maybe you can go into this and say, right, yeah, we can somehow work this out.
You're
because
right.
We're living in a time where what was normally the elders, the aunties, the uncles, the culture dealt with, we don't have to Google and look up psychology and sociology studies or whatever it is. It's kind of like we're not doing what would have been done by the extended family. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The culture would have taken care of all of these other issues which we have. I mean, me personally, I've kind of come back to believing that getting married, you know, let's say a girl who's 14 and a boy who's 16, and it's literally they don't know any better.
They just
think this is normal. Yeah. It's arranged marriage, 74, so to speak. Right?
Yeah.
This is the way it's supposed to be. They don't know anything different.
Right.
I feel that's the best way now. What I'm seeing out there, girls of 12, 13, 14, what I'm hearing about, yeah, at school and et cetera, I think, you know, much better than that is just if they was told, this is your husband, this is your wife, that's it.
You say that and it's a wonderful fix all, but these kids ain't, they ain't about that life. That's the only problem. they you know, they've been groomed already from TikTok. They've got their type, you know, they like this type of girl. They like this type of guy, you know, then I need my wife to look like this. I need my wife to look like my husband to look like that. So it's a problem, but I agree that, you know, things that
I mean, mentality wise. So
yeah.
One thing I've, let's say a solution for the young gangster boys, 16, 17. One of the things that help them is if you give them responsibility to look after younger boys. If you said to, let's say, 5 or 10 boys of 16, 17, et cetera, we want you to oversee a football match.
Right.
10-year-olds or 7-year-olds.
Right. Yeah.
That responsibility will give them a sense of self-worth, et cetera.
Agreed.
When they're doing it. So when I'm saying what I said in relation to the arranged marriage, I'm saying if just the mentality was thrown into the younger so that they can then reflect on themselves. I mean, most of, I don't know about the Muslim girls, but I can, you know, from what I know, most of the non-Muslim girls, especially in London, by the time they're 14, 15, they're no longer so-called pure, right?
Yeah.
So I'm saying just that mentality alone will make them reflect. When you're that age looking up, it's kind of like, well, I want to be older, so I got more freedom. We're maybe looking upwards. But if you're looking down, you're kind of looking back at yourself. You were young just, you know, a couple of years ago. So I think it is a slippery slope, but in answer to
Did you know what? As you say that, I think there's definitely something. And this is, guys, this for those of you who are wondering where these revelations are coming from, I think that maybe this is something that's happening more with reverts, because we came into the deen without the culture, right? We didn't have a Muslim culture. We came into communities where there was this culture. And I think a lot of us, you know, if it wasn't Islamic, like purely Islamic, it was kind of like, oh, that's dumb. You know, why do they do that? You know, oh, Desi culture, this Arab culture and everything. But, you know, I've come to think that some of the things that that have become part of the culture in Muslim societies, they help to create the environment that allows people to continue to practice, right? For example, family involvement. As reverts, we're just on our own thing, you know, just doing whatever we wanted to do. As we came up like that, our parents most of the time didn't, you know, have that much control over us, didn't really have a say in what we did and where we went and who we dated and all of that kind of thing. And when we became Muslim, a lot of us didn't involve our families even in the process of finding a spouse, right? I don't know whether that's your experience as well, brother, but certainly the communities that I was in, you know, non-Muslim family were not involved in the process. So we kind of come in, especially if we marry other reverts, and it's literally just you two and your kids, and maybe everyone else in the family is not Muslim. So then we look at Asian families who are extremely involved and invested in their children's lives. Okay. I would say, yani, maybe. Anyway, what works? But my point is, we would look at that and say, oh, that's too much. You know, that's intrusive. Like, they don't have the right to say this. And how come they can force you to do that? And what do you mean they chose such and such for you, right? Not realizing that one of the reasons why, and I made this point before, is that there are brothers out there today that are struggling to get married, right? Because for whatever reason, they don't have what women today are looking for, right? They don't have the height. They may not have the looks. They may not have the charisma. Okay. Maybe he's overweight. Yeah. Maybe he's just not that pleasing in the face or whatever the case may be. And I see those brothers and sisters as well, actually. And I think to myself, a generation ago, you would not still be single. Your parents would have hooked you up. Like, your parents would have found someone for you. And we know people even of our age group who, if they were trying to find a spouse today, they wouldn't get anywhere because they're not what the market is looking for. They're not what the sisters are looking for, etc. But mashallah, because they were part of a system where it's not about you and your charisma and your looks. It's about, you know, what can we arrange? You know, like, who do we know? Like, who can we bring in? You know, what do you have to bring to table? You know, what kind of deal can we make? I think that there is definitely something to be said for looking at some of those traditions and those cultures and saying, you know, which ones have actually helped us to progress and which ones are actually regressive, if that makes sense. But yeah.
100%. I mean, the thing is, we've sort of fallen, it would seem for me, back in the day, young girls and boys were engaging in more traditional play times. So let's say a girl might want to help in the kitchen.
Yes.
Want to help clean and whatever. And it was still, you know, that stereotype of whatever you're doing. The boys are out here doing this. The girls
yes.
are out here
yeah.
doing that. And because they've had a severe attack on what the female is supposed to be doing, I keep saying it's like, because the females are saying they're equal to men in this culture.
Yeah.
They've left their own pillar, their own pivot.
Agreed.
Which they used to spin and moved it away. And now they're spinning in so many circles around. It's just like, well, we're supposed to be equal to you. That means we have to keep trying to keep up with what you're doing. And there's so many different things, but we're also females. And they just don't know, their identity isn't rooted in anything that can give them a clear line to decide what they want to do and should do.
It's I agree with you. And I think it's, the line is about priorities. Those of you who have caught my conversation with Brother Nasir, check out episode 2. It's coming out on Saturday, Candid Conversations. And we talk about this issue of priorities, right? Yes, sisters, those of you who are out there who are bristling a little bit, you know, we know that sisters are more than capable of, you know, smashing it in high school, doing fantastically well at university, master's, PhD, you know, running your business's career. We know this. Yeah, it's been proven time and time again. But as women, and especially as Muslim women, we need to make sure that we get our priorities straight. Because this society encourages us to prioritize the things I just mentioned, making money, making bank, securing the bag, you know, getting your education, being independent. That's what society is priming you for, to be this independent, strong woman who don't need no man and all of that. Society is doing that. But if you're going to play the game and win, you need to like realize what your priorities as a Muslim woman are. Deen first, okay, first and foremost before anything. And really looking to say, you know, why did Allah create me? What are my priorities, right? What should I be aiming for? So just like you put time and effort into your studies, into your university degree and all of these types of things, you'll find that those same sisters, when it comes to finding a spouse, they make hardly any effort. Even though if you do find a good man, and you marry him and the two of you create a home together, that's going to be the joy of your life. It's not the career. It's not the PhD. It's not the accolades of the world. It is this piece of legacy and history and amana that you've been blessed to create with this person. And that's the thing that all these 40, 50, 60-year-old feminists out there, they've got nothing to say now. And no, it's true. And, this conversation about, you know, women being independent and strong. And somebody said in the comments as well that women are outperforming men and the women are doing much better than the men, et cetera, et cetera. Those messages are very cute when you're in your 20s. It's fantastic. when you're in your 30s, it can also slide, because a lot of women nowadays, mashallah, they still look very young when they're in their 30s. Trust and believe. Sisters, you can, and brothers, you can write this down and you can take me to task on this. And I had this conversation with my sons as well, because they were saying, Mom, leave the girls to do what they want. Like, they're happy. They're just, they're living their best lives, right? Like, let them, like, stop being hard on them. And I said, listen, the only reason I'm speaking is because I know that this kalam, this rhetoric of strong, independent woman, don't need no man, men are trash, and secure the bag and get your own place and get your own house and get your own car and have your business and have your girlfriend and your girls' trips and all of that stuff. You hit 40 and you have not secured a marriage and children and building a family, they will have nothing to say to you, because when you hit 40, 50, 60, it's not cute anymore. And there are no more marketing slogans. There's no more dollars being pushed your way to get you to delude you from your reality, which is that you're by yourself and you've missed that window. And unfortunately, sisters, the truth of the matter is there is a limited window, right? You don't have forever. And if we're going to be smart in this world that we're living in today, you need to look at the ones who went before you and reflect on their regrets. Because for sure, there is not a single woman or even man out there really who on their deathbed says, I wish I'd worked harder. We know this. That's not what we're here to do. We're not here to build corporate America or build, the city of London or whatever. We are here to first and foremost worship Allah. And then we, as women, we've been tasked with this amazing challenge to birth the next generation and raise the next generation of Muslims. You cannot do that if you are a workhorse and everything in your brain is revolving around the bag, the bag, the bag, the bag, the bag, and everything going on out there. It's just not possible. Anyway, I'm stopping the rant. My apologies, everyone. We've gone completely off topic.
Can I respond to that? One of the things I've noticed is when it comes to this so-called equality of women in the workplace and being independent from men, it very much was about having illicit relations. So you can get your money, get your own place, and then you can be free to have your so-called fun for your years.
Yeah.
And that's what that's all about. Whereas a logical thinking person would think, well, you know what? Why would I want to work? Do you know what I mean? Why can if I get a partner, as in a female, she get a husband and get him to work? Why would you want to have to get up every day and go out to work? And I mean, it's only because of the imposition upon females and then the stigma of being a stay-at-home mum, being, well, you ain't got no sense. You're dumb. You're this. You know what I mean? You're kind of useless. You're not equal to the man. Because you're
there is that. Home. There is that. But then there's also, I think that there is also some kind of community trauma, which involves the narrative that men cannot be trusted to look after us. And whether that comes from what happened in your family or things that you saw, or just the narrative, right? You can never rely on a man. Mm-hmm. What if he leaves you? What if he goes and marries somebody else? Do you understand? Like that is, I believe, Sister Juwaria is here, mashallah, assalamu alaikum, sis. But I believe that
you're talking about reality. I'm saying from the perspective of the system that implemented it and promoted it, that's what they had in mind.
Right.
But what you're talking about is the experience of somebody whose auntie and this person and that person who said, well, my auntie, she put in all this work. She reached 40 and then he left her and da-da-da-da-da.
Yeah,
got no qualifications. What can she do? Do you see what I mean?
Yeah. There's a balance. I don't care what anybody says. Everybody can have their own opinion on this, right? I don't think the answer is to go back to a time when women finished school at 14 or 12 and got married at 15 and had children for the rest of their lives. I just don't think that that is the world that we live in. I don't think that that is what the dean requires of us, I think there is a potential for a balance there where a woman is not completely incapable of managing herself and her home and taking care of certain things, and also raising children that will be able to perform in the society that we live in, right? I feel that there is this kind of tendency with certain speakers and certain people to say, we need to just erase everything that happened and go all the way back. But I just think that that's unrealistic. But Sister Juwairi is here. She's got her hand up. Assalamu alaikum, sis. Welcome to the conversation.
Thank you.
How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Our first sister of the night. Yes, wonderful.
Okay, so I want to speak to the brother who was talking. Listen, brother, at this point, first of all, the financially, sometimes the woman doesn't have the choice of staying at home because financially she has to get a job to help out, to do the bills, the skills, school. In today's age, we don't have that choice of staying at home and my husband go to work. Because my husband is doing 9 to 5, he's constantly 7 days a week, he doesn't see the kids, he has no connection. All the kids see is mommy. As far as they know, daddy doesn't exist. Daddy's home, he's sleeping. There's no relationship between the father and the children. Then the mom is she's the go-between between the parents. And sometimes you don't want, I'm sorry, but I don't want my man to be working 7 days a week, constantly stressed and worrying about how am I going to pay this bill, how am I going to do that, and not see his children.
So I'm what's sorry, the answer for you, sis? You think the answer is for you also to work? Like what's the plan?
Yeah, the answer is if, first of all, when you get married, it's two people coming together. Mm-hmm. It's two people coming together to create, to have a life together, to build a life together, to build family together, to have that relationship. There will always be up and downs. There will always be challenges. As long as you guys are a team and can work with those challenges and understand that sometimes everything isn't on one person.
Yeah.
So yes, it's not on one person. Yes. If you guys can afford for the wife to stay at home and the husband can do the job and still have a relationship with his children, then yes, alhamdulillah, you guys can do that. But sometimes it's not possible. And sometimes I've noticed with a lot of men use work as an excuse not to spend time with the children.
Okay, now this is a different situation, right? This is a different problem that we're talking about.
So let's go back to the marriage thing. At this point, yes, as you said, Sister Naima, we've all been Bollywood, Hollywood, like, oh, I love you, I do this, like the whole romantic, which is bullshit for me. It's not for
me. I never said that.
No, you didn't say that. But the whole no, and like, the marriage is like, you know how they do in the movies and the TV shows and the books, how they romanticize everything. You don't know, for me, I believe you don't know somebody until you guys are living in a house together. And there's no barriers. There's no nothing. When he's throwing his dirty socks off or when she's leaving the, she has some, you know, she drank the tea and she just put the cup in the sink and it bothers you. So when you guys get on each other's nerves and be able to understand the ticks, then you get to know each other. You can build the life together. Not the whole fairy tale. Oh, I love you within like a week. Excuse me, how can you love me? You don't even know me.
Okay, but it's but remember, sis, just to jump in here, it's very interesting that you say that, because there is actually something chemical happening in your brain. Yeah. If you did marry somebody that you're attracted to and you guys get along, then there's this chemical situation that's happening in the brain that is the falling in love. And you know, you have the limerence and the lust and the infatuation and all of that. Of course, it's short term. But it is like, it's a real thing, but obviously that's not what we are building on, right?
The real thing, but that's not what you want to build on a foundation.
I want to know whether you see the, okay, so we're talking about, and a very valid point, right? Yes. Especially in today's society where, you know, if one income is not enough, right? Yes. For the man to be able to take care of that and still have a life, which is what you're referring to, right? Yes. So is the answer then for the woman to start working and shoulder some of that burden? What are you saying?
Yes. If sometimes you might need to shoulder the burden. The woman might have to shoulder, but going back towards back when women were not getting educated and they had left after school, they didn't go to education and whatnot. And okay, sometimes I'm sorry, but that's not good. How is my children can respect me if I don't have an education to teach them to help raise them? So because the mom is the one who teaches the children.
Agreed.
You have to have the education, but yeah, sometimes you have to due to financial issues or due to one, you have to shoulder the burden, and the woman might have to get some job to help with the husband.
So I want us to get clear on this. Do we need to bring in like family members in order to kind of bear the weight of what the children, for example, or are you saying that both parents can work and sort of use, I don't know, babysitters or childcare, etc., for the children? What are you thinking?
Family.
Okay.
Family, yes.
There are a lot of families that actually, Somalis. Yeah. Somalis, you're on that all day long. So for sure, there will be family setups where the mum, the grandmother, for example, will be happy to keep the children while both parents are working, etc. Okay. Yes, I'd like to know what everybody else thinks of that. It's something that is working and people are making that work, aren't they? Brother Issa, do you have a problem with this situation here where you've got family members that are kind of bearing, what's your take on it?
Well, yes. I mean, that's when I was saying community and aunties and so on, that was the norm.
Yes.
They would come in and help look after the children. Do you know what I mean? They'll be out running, burning their energy out, etc. They'd have so many aunties and even uncles to go to.
Yeah.
But like I said, we're squeezed into this, you know, the house that we just live in. So definitely they're there as a backup, and that's your support network.
Yeah.
When she mentioned, she said she disagreed with me on something when she came on. I wasn't saying that the female shouldn't get educated. And I do think that the wife, if need be, should work. But the system is set up.
Mm.
So that relations happen in the workplace. It is set up in that way. The mentality of this, the women working is, how can I put it? The whole culture lends towards that way.
Are you talking about workplace affairs? Is that the issue that you're kind of highlighting? Oh, I see. Okay. I didn't realize that's what we were saying. So you're saying that the danger is that if, you know, sisters are in the workplace, the environment lends itself to sort of emotional attachments and maybe even physical ones within the workplace. Yeah. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly my point. And I think where a lot of brothers might have an issue with that, because we're supposed to be territorial anyway. But I'm saying the way in which things are set up. So many women, you know, Western women, non-Muslim women complain about, you know, harassment in the workplace. You would have thought by now they would have had ways and means of saying, well, here's the woman section and here's the male section. But
right.
For some reason they haven't. These are the things which can cause issues with that.
And I think it's definitely not something unheard of for a couple when they're having conversations like before marriage to have a conversation about work, right? And I've definitely heard it being said from a brother to say if it's a halal environment, like I don't have a problem with that. The issue is that most of the environments are not necessarily halal in that sense, if you're talking about no mixing. And of course, the things that people have trained long and hard for typically are not necessarily going to be like that. But it's up to us to make those choices, right? And as women, we have a responsibility here as well. And this is something that we mention on the Candid Conversations show, which is that if you are going to invest time, effort, and resources in getting an education, get an education in something that you will be able to use in a halal way, like for real, right? Not something that you're kind of saying, it's for the sake of the ummah and da da da, but actually, I know I'll be able to practice this either from home or on my own terms or in a Muslim environment or in a Muslim country or, you know, like or distance or in my own space or whatever. So I will have control over my working environment. It's something to think about if you've got the option to do that. Juwairia, what's your comeback?
Yes. Brother Issa was talking about at workplace and the emotional attachment and whatnot. Brother, you do realize brothers also have that issue. So it's not just the women, it's the fact that the brothers are in that environment with those women who are in a mixed situation. So they can develop emotional whatnot. They can develop. So
for sure,
it's not always
for sure.
just the sister. Mm. So it's always like a double-edged sword, because the brother can have those emotional. He can, you know, the woman, they're not trust. They can be like, you know. So the brothers can have that. So it's not just the sisters.
Shall I tell you why it's different, sister?
Why?
The reason why it's different is because let's say a man and a woman are both working.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they both come back from work and they're having regular intimacy at nighttime.
Mm-hmm.
And she becomes pregnant.
Okay.
The man never comes home pregnant. Yeah. So the potential is, although we may trust, I'm just saying there are circumstances in which she could be doing something at work, an affair. She comes home pregnant for someone else. The man never comes into that house pregnant for anyone else. He might get someone pregnant out there. So I'm saying, from the man's perspective, this is one of the most powerful instincts that we have in regards to possession and possessiveness over a female.
The mate guarding.
Okay.
The mate guarding.
Yeah. Well, our offspring. Remember, you know, reproduction is our physical survival, right? Our genetic survival. Mm-hmm. So we're very possessive over that situation. Yes. So if a man has, you know, he shouldn't, but if he has it out there, it's away from the home. But if a woman does it, it's, you know, playing with his head, so to speak. So this is one of the things and one of the reasons why the men are more possessive in that sense.
Okay, listen. Okay, first of all, if a man, maybe a woman can get pregnant, a man can't get pregnant, but the fact that he's disrespectful enough to do that is both of them. She's disrespectful enough to do that to her husband, and he's disrespectful enough to do that to his wife. It doesn't matter if he can get pregnant or not, he can get someone else pregnant. And then that is, then he has a child out there that he's responsible for. And not only that, now in this age, we have something called sexual transmitted diseases. So if I can't trust my husband to go to work and not do something, and later on he comes to the house, he might not be getting pregnant, but he's bringing diseases to this woman who's trusts him, who thinks it's her husband. She doesn't need to worry about anything or health and safety, because this is her husband. That trust she has in him. So when he comes to nighttime with her to be intimate with her, he could give her chlamydia, he can give her some kind of disease, AIDS, anything, because he doesn't know what that woman had, but he slept with her. And so he gives her that. That is worse than her getting pregnant. Because that
wait, guys. Wait a second. Wait a second, guys. Wow. We've gone like left on this topic. We're left on that side. Because now we're talking about workplace affairs and people bringing babies home and STDs. Okay, right. This conversation is not about men and women working in mixed environments, because we know Islamically that it's the prohibition on mixing is for men and women across the board, right? But we also know that the man is the one who has the responsibility of earning a living that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to question him about. Yes. We're not in that position, alhamdulillah. So that's, I think, why you'll find that there is a kind of almost a blind eye being turned to certain work environments, right, that are not ideal. But at the end of the day, he has to do what he has to do, right? Now, I'm not making excuses. I'm just saying that this is the reality that we live in. Right?
Yes, he has to. He's the provider.
And I'm sure. And I think, you know, even though, mashallah, some of us would not like for our husbands to be in an environment where there are women around, etc. At the end of the day, you know that his imperative is to provide for the family. And, you know, we need to support each other in that, right? So, Farhia. Sorry, Juwadia. Sorry, I saw someone in the chat who's put here. Sorry, Manish. Juwadia. So we had a conversation about families helping to kind of families being available to help support couples that both need to work. Now, I want to say something on this point, right? And this is something that I need the women of my generation and the one coming up to pay attention to, right? Because a lot of the structures that we need as community, right? Women, especially women, I want to talk more about women on this, right? Because especially as women, you know what it's like, sis, we lean on each other, your mother, your sister, your aunties, we need them. It's like Brother Issa was saying about, you know, that village, right? Taking a village to raise a child. when you've had a baby, for example? Don't we need our mum with us? Don't we need our aunties? Don't we need like people to come and bring food, etc.? And also when our parents become elderly, right, they need usually like their daughters or their daughters-in-law. Now, one of the problems that we will, I'm sure, start to see, and I think we are already seeing, is that when all the women are working, because of economic situations, because of everything, whatever, she studied for this, you know, those social and community roles, we can't play those roles anymore, right? So my mother may need a carer, but I've got a job. You know, I can't take time off to look after my mom. So that's why I believe in the next few years, we will see more Muslims in old people's homes, because we're basically trading the woman power that traditionally would be keeping the community working, right? We're trading that for work power. So we're trading, you know, the skills that we had as women, where, for example, a sister is ill, we would cook and we would send it to her, right? If everyone's working and everyone's stressed and they've got their 9-to-5 and they've got their kids, who's got time to cook? Who's got time to even cook for their own families, let alone cook and send to the sister? You know what I'm saying? So those community bonds that we've taken for granted for a very long time, if we're not careful, we're going to lose all of that. And our daughters will grow up not even seeing that. So the whole thing just becomes lost. I know we're kind of going off on a tangent here, but Sister Juwaida, what are your thoughts on the divorce topic before we wrap this up? Because it's been a good one, mashallah. But what about the stigma? Should we have more stigma, less stigma? And are you Somali, sis?
Yes, I'm Somali, yes.
Talk to me about divorce in the Somali community. We had a brother on here before, mashallah, who had some interesting views. What do you say about it all?
Oh, Somali divorce is very, very quick sometimes.
Right.
I was in Somalia a year back or so, and I was speaking to this girl. She was so young. She's like, oh, and she wanted to get married. And I was like, honey, you're not even puberty yet. Relax.
Okay.
And then she's like, yeah, but you know, so I was like, do you even know what you, I was like, do you even know what marriage is? And she's like, oh, you don't need to worry about that. You get married to him. If you guys don't like, you get divorced and you go marry another one, he goes marry another one.
Wow. Look at these kids.
That is not what divorce is.
Wow.
Because, yeah, subhanAllah, in Somalia, it became very, very, very easy. Like literally quick.
And what impact does that have? Because you see, one of the things that's interesting to me then, in a society or a community where divorce is very easy, right? Does that mean that there is no stigma and that girl who's maybe been married twice and she's maybe 19, 20, but she's already been married twice and she can marry someone else, it's not a problem?
I think she's been married 3 times now and she's got different kids with different...
And will she still find a husband? Like, it's not a big deal. People don't mind.
Yeah. Okay. It's very easy. So I think it's because, it's very easy for them to get married and very easy. Like, as a divorcee, there's no stigma to it.
Right.
But it does affect the children. And sometimes the kids end up with the grandparents.
Oh.
Sometimes. And like she will... So back home in Somalia, there's parents, and then thankfully we have a community to help you raise the children.
Yeah.
If the husband is not involved or you guys got divorced for whatever reason.
Right.
But it became very part of the norm. So there's no stigma being a divorcee or getting
divorced. Interesting.
But it's very quick to get married. Very quick.
So easy come, easy go kind of thing.
Basically, yeah.
Okay. Well, do you know what, sis? Listen, I see the same happening in that. Yeah. I see the same happening here in the West, because we've got so many more people who are prepared to kind of have more like a short-term marriage or like just get married and see how it goes. And I think that statistically, after your first marriage, subsequent marriages have a higher and higher chance of failing. So I guess we may get to a stage where it's just not a big deal anymore. Sister's been married 6 times. Oh, well, Yanni, this might not work either, but hey, bismillah, let's go.
Yeah, but what about the children?
That is the issue that I don't have an answer for, sis. Yeah, because, you're 100% right to pick up on it. I don't have an answer for that. What do you think?
It's very easy as an adult. You can get divorced, okay, get married, but your children... Your children will now
it's
have a new man, a new mom. And so... Is a whole how's that going to work with their dad when he can visit?
It's a mushkila. It's a mushkila. I think when it comes to adults, right?
Yes.
I agree with you 100%. So we'll have another stream to talk about that specifically because it's such a big issue. And I think that we can probably all agree that, look, you know, consenting adults, hey, do whatever works for you. But once children are involved, I just think we have to move differently because, as you said, the impact on them, not only losing their birth parent, but also now having to be, you know, raised by just one parent, but also any subsequent men that come in, women that come in, stepmothers, stepfathers, step siblings on either side, you know, and just the mahram issues as well, right? Because step siblings are not mahram to each other. So that is a cause for concern. And then you imagine a sister who's maybe been married 3 or 4 times, if her children have seen men coming in and out or 4 different men, whether it's her daughters or her sons, I don't know. I think that there's something must happen there because I don't know. And what do you think?
And it also teaches the children that marriage has no value. That's the one thing I'm very, when it comes to divorce, I'm like, if we get quick divorce as easily as that, then marriage has no value. Because marriage Islamically is a bigger manner. It's also when you have children that Allah, you know, gave you that amana for you to take care of. But when people get married, they don't think like, yes, how hard some is it, there's gonna be challenges. Marriage is not easy because there's always be challenges, whatever is your in-laws, whatever is you and your husband, your wife having issues, whatever it is, as long as you guys can talk it and work and put in the work and put in the effort, then you get but you guys don't want to do that. Yes, sometimes you might need to, divorce might be the best option for you and your children, because I have seen marriages where it became really toxic. And it just became, the parents were constantly fighting and the kids were in there and they were just
Sis, you know what, I agree with you, but I just think, like, as adults in the situation, as the adults in the situation, like, This is why I think one of the reasons why Brother Nasser and I are doing these candid conversations and focusing on emotions and emotional regulation is that if all of us could be more in control of our emotions and be more strategic and mindful of akhirah, these situations would de-escalate. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. Is that when people are just like out of control and they're hurt and they're angry and their ego and they're reacting and everything is just like heightened emotion and very much about me and how I feel and I'm angry with you and you're this and you're that and effing this. SubhanAllah, it's like we find it easy to fear Allah on the street and in the masjid, but when it comes to our spouse, it's you know, it's gloves off, you know, I'm gonna tell you as it is, I'm gonna give it to you, you know, it's stuff for a lot of them.
And sometimes children hear that, sometimes children hear that and you're like, and one of the things is like, for I feel like if you guys gave each other time, sometimes when you have kids, you get busy with the kids, you get busy with the work, you get busy with the household, whatever, so you don't have time for you and your husband as a wife and a husband. There's always mom and dad, auntie, this. So you spend so much time on other people, on other things, that you guys lost the connection you had as a married couple.
Wow.
So you guys sometimes need to take a time out just for you.
Agreed.
Wife, you and your husband, just to take, even if it's just, if you need to drop off the kids at a friend's house to sleep over or your mom's or whatnot, just to take a time out, just to be.
So many brothers and sisters, as I said earlier in the stream, right? They don't have any activity that connects them as a couple, you know? Yeah. And I have some friends of mine who, like, they've never gone out, just the two of them, in the last 10, 12 years. And I'm like, your kids are big. Like, what do you mean? It's not even like you've got babies. These are big kids. What are you doing? I just want to say a big shout out to the super chat that came in. Jazakallah khairan. Never been getting super chats, mashallah. Thank you so much, Deco, for the 1999 super chat. We appreciate you, mashallah. Okay, we've got Juwaira, that's been so good. Brother Sultan is back in the room. Brother Sultan, what do you have to say about this? What are your thoughts?
I don't know if you're wrapping up or not, but there's one thing that I think is really important to keep in mind for people who are contemplating this, is the hadith about the throne of Shaitan in the sea and how he sends people out. And one of the most beloved sort of people of his followers that he loves is the one that separates men and women. So don't let him win. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah, no, no, 100%, brother, because definitely, like, divorce is a big win for Shaitan. Shaitan loves and appreciates the shayateen that split the husband and the wife, and it gives them the most props, subhanAllah.
Sister Naima, I just thought of one thing. This is for my sisters. If you're having a problem with your husband, do not share it with your friends.
Big word there. Big word.
Because your friends, like, if you, let's say you're having, you're really angry with your husband, and you're like, you're frustrated with him for whatever reason. Do not go out and vent it to your girls, because they're like, oh, he's this. They're not gonna say, oh, you know what? Maybe you're not looking at it like this.
Yeah.
Maybe, you know, calm down and rethink.
Yeah.
They're gonna hype you up.
Like, this is what I was saying about the hype crew. Exactly. Yeah.
And then you might end up divorced, and they're like, oh, I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you to get divorced.
Yeah, so, it's true. And another thing, sister, can I just add to that as well, is that try, if you can, to maintain the company of married women who are, like, in stable relationships. Don't you think that that's important?
Yes, that's important. Then maybe like, let's say you in this lady's married woman, still, even sometimes some of them who've been married longer than you, they might have advice for you.
Like,
you know what? Don't rush. Just do this. Like, you know, talk to him, try this.
Yes.
So they have experience. They went through the trials. They actually been there. Yep. So they were. Yep. But if you go to your single friends, or, you know.
And single moms as well. Single moms. They're not good either.
They're not going to tell you. They're going to be like, oh, kick his ass. Get rid of him. He's not good for you. He's lazy. Yes. He's not helping you. And he's I hear a lot of things, like a lot of, oh, he doesn't help around the house. He doesn't help around the kids. He doesn't do that. And I'm like, sometimes he's been out working all day. He's tired. Give him a chance.
Cut the guy some slack. Cut the guy some slack. Because if you kick him out,
you're doing everything by yourself.
And that means everything. Yeah. Everything, guys. Everything. So let's not, like, hype up the, you know, we talked about this already, right? Hype up the idea of, oh, I'm alhamdulillah, I'm free of him. Wow. I just want to just address one thing. A sister asked in the chat, she said, what do you mean step siblings are non-mahram for each other? I mean exactly that. Okay, if you marry a man who has children and you have children, those children are not mahram to each other, the boys and the girls. They can marry, okay? So just be aware of that, all right? The stepfather is mahram to the girls, your daughters, and you, his boys will be mahram to you. You can't marry them, but your children that you have individually, they are not mahrams to each other. So you have to kind of bear that in mind as well. And it can be an issue, inshallah. Okay, guys, listen, it was wonderful. I really enjoyed this stream. It was my first time doing it. I want to thank everybody who came on live. Unfortunately, they couldn't see you in YouTube. So if you watch the YouTube video, guys, you're just going to see me the whole time. I don't know why. I will need to sort that out, inshallah, from the tech side. But alhamdulillah, I think we had a good conversation. I think some good stuff came out of it. I want to thank everyone who came on the stream. And alhamdulillah, the internet was okay. And if the internet's okay, then, you know, mashallah, I'm not complaining. So thank you, everybody. We really appreciate you. Make sure that you tune in on Friday, because we're going to be doing a live reaction to my single sisters videos. You know, the famous ones from 2019, the ones that some people absolutely loved and some people absolutely hated. We're going to be doing a live reaction to those, and you'll be able to come on the live stream and give your thoughts on the advice that I gave to sisters about, you know, raising their standards and about, you know, single women. Do you really need a man? If you've seen those videos and you know what I'm talking about, inshallah. So please do join us on Friday night. We're going to be live here, and please do share this stream with other people if you found that it was useful. Hit the like button, guys. And if you're not subscribers, then make sure that you subscribe, and I'll see you again soon, inshallah. Jazakumullah kullu khair. Have a fantastic evening, and we'll see you on the other side. We're out. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.